right now for tonight's devotion, we'll be looking at a pattern for prayer. And this is based on the scripture text given in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Right, so let's read the passage of scripture that's found here on this slide. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and it reads, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm sure all of you would recognize this passage, especially if, you know, you come every Sunday for worship, because, you know, this is something that you have probably memorized. This prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer. But actually, the name Lord's Prayer is a misnomer, right? Because this prayer was not meant for the Lord Jesus to use in his praying, but it's meant for us, his disciples, to use. And it is the Lord's Prayer only in the sense that it originated from him. So because of this, there are some who prefer to call it the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer. And you know, this passage of scripture is actually part of a very long sermon called the Sermon on the Mount that begins all the way in the previous chapter, chapter 5, and it ends only at the end of chapter 7. And in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was actually teaching on the subject of prayer. And he was using this prayer to teach the disciples the right way to pray, in contrast to all the wrong ways of praying that he had mentioned just before this. For instance, in verse 5, Jesus spoke against using prayers as a means to impress people around us. And then 2 verses later, he spoke against reciting formula prayers repeatedly, as if just the mere recitation of them can bring results. And then he introduced the Lord's Prayer by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Right? So you can see that he was actually correcting the disciples by giving them a pattern of prayer. So this study of the Lord's Prayer is meant to correct our own manner of praying. And it should help us also to avoid some of the errors and false teachings that abound on the subject of prayer. For instance, you know, do we tend to make very long, elaborate prayers? Has our prayer life degenerated into becoming just a manner of impressing others who hear us praying? Have our prayers become very self-centered? Or has it degenerated into just saying the same things, the same phrases over and over again, without really thinking about what we say? Now, if any of these are things that have already become part of our prayer life, then it is time for us to study the Lord's Prayer. I believe that this will be a great benefit to bring us back to the gold standard of prayer. And so tonight, we're going to do a very short study of the Lord's Prayer. Actually, you know, books have been written on this, right? But we don't have time to have such a long study of it. And the very first thing that we need to learn about this prayer is that it was not meant to be used as a formula prayer. And some people think that as long as they can find just the right words, the right combination of words to recite when they pray, surely they'll succeed in getting what they want. You know, it's just like, you know, trying to find some magical spell, you know, that can have power to effect miracles, right? There are some Christians, you know, who carry a little prayer book with them. And this prayer book contains all the formula prayers that have been prescribed by the church or by somebody that they know. And they think that by using these formula prayers, you know, they can get the results they want. Well, it is wrong for us to think that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be used like that. And that's a very easy way to prove that this is not, that this prayer is not meant to be used that way. All we have to do is just compare the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer that are found in two Gospels. Right, so on the left column, you see the passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 6. On the right-hand column, you see the Lord's Prayer is given in Luke chapter 11. Right, and if you look at the context, they were given in on two different occasions. Right, so they're not, you know, both on the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see here that Jesus did not use the same words. There are obvious differences in wording that show that Jesus did not intend for his disciples to memorize the exact words and to use the very same words each time they prayed. It was only meant to teach his disciples a pattern for praying. It is just meant to be a guide, a prayer that displays all the essential elements that ought to be included in prayer. Right? It doesn't mean that every prayer must have all the elements inside it, but you know, it means that when we pray, we should, you know, not just stick to one, but, you know, also to balance our prayers to include other elements as well on different occasions of praying, right? Things like worship, reverence, obedience, penitence, unselfishness, and humility. And so this is a pattern for praying, not a formula prayer. But one may then ask the question, what about, you know, how we use it during our worship service, you know, as a congregation? Would that not also be treating the Lord's Prayer as a formula? The answer is yes, it would. If we all who are there at the worship service say it without understanding what it means and without meaning what we say, right? Then it will become just a formula prayer, right? And it has no meaning in using it that way. But according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, right, we are told here, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? And the answer is this: the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. And you know, reciting the Lord's Prayer together will not render it ineffective, because it is really the heart attitude that matters. And so when we come to church, knowing that, you know, there's a certain part of the worship service where all the congregation will be praying this prayer together, prepare yourself first, right? Think, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer now. Lord, help me, you know, to mean exactly what I'm praying, and not just to say it out of, you know, as a matter of custom, right? So the reason why we have the Lord's Prayer in our worship service is this is the only prayer where the whole congregation can pray together aloud at the same time in unison. And it is really wonderful, you know, to be able to hear the whole congregation praying together with one voice. And it also helps us, you know, by making it a weekly practice. It also reminds us every week that this is the pattern that we should also use for the rest of the week when we pray on our own. So that the prayers we make will be kind of aligned or calibrated according to this pattern that the Lord has given. Okay, so let's examine now, you know, what are the components of this prayer. This pattern of praying, the Lord's Prayer, has six elements, which can be divided into two sets of three elements each, right? The Lord's Prayer, you can see, places God's glory before man, right? So God's glory comes first. In the first three elements, hallowed be God's name, God's kingdom come, and God's will be done, right? So all of this has to do with God and his glory. And then after that comes the three elements that have to do with man's need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. And I think that this itself, you know, the way that it is arranged, ought to remind us to put God first, even in our prayers. That adoring and worshiping God should always be the first thought that we have when we come into God's presence. You know, sometimes we approach God's throne with a shopping list. We pray as if we are going there just to get things from him, you know, just like an ATM machine, press all the right buttons and then out comes the money. Yeah? And so we come in our prayers and, you know, our prayers go like this. Dear God, please give me a good day, traveling mercies, good relationships with everyone I meet, good health, and a good night's rest. Thank you. Amen. Right? So if our prayers, you know, are beginning to sound like that, then we need to come back to the pattern, right, of praying that the Lord Jesus gave. Shouldn't God always be more important to us than even our own personal needs and petitions? It should be. And besides showing us what our priority should be, we notice that the two sets of elements here also have complementary functions. Okay, the first set is about our motives for praying, whereas the second set is the means by which these motives would then be achieved. Hence, our motives for praying are to honor the name of God, to bring about the establishment of his kingdom, as well as to see that his will is done and not our own will. And then what are the means by which God's name is hallowed, his kingdom established, and his will accomplished? As God provides for our daily necessities, as he forgives us our sins, and as he protects us whenever we are tempted, then, you know, God is exalted in his glory, in his kingdom, and his will. So the foremost object of our prayers is really God himself. He is worthy of our highest regard, of our worship, and our reverence. This is what it means to have the fear of the Lord, something which those of us who had attended the church camp last week would have been very familiar with by now, because that was one of the key messages, right? What is the fear of God, right? And so we can see, you know, the fear of God already reflected here in the way that in the pattern of Lord's Prayer. So it means that whenever we pray, it is the giver rather than the gifts that we seek. Whether God gives or does not give is secondary. What matters most to us is that he is God. He is worthy of our prayers, and that we ought to seek him for who he is and not for what he does for us or what he gives to us. So let's consider this application question. If the Lord does not bless us at all, if the Lord does not provide for our needs, will we still worship him? If the Lord does not grant all our prayer requests and does not help us in times of trial, will we still trust him? Would we be able to say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Will we still seek God in prayer? Will we still honor him and praise him if such a thing happens? Or will our prayer life slacken because we think that it is really useless to pray? You see, if our prayer life, you know, comes down to nothing whenever we suffer setbacks in life, that may be an indication that what we have been seeking is self rather than God in our prayer life. So let us be, you know, really honest with ourselves in this. Perhaps we, you know, it is time for us to ask the Lord to help us to seek him first above all things. Now, besides teaching us about the right priority and the right motives for prayer, the Lord's Prayer also teaches us about the kinds of needs that we can pray for. You see, oftentimes, we tend to limit ourselves or just focus upon the present. We focus on our present needs and we pray about them. And our petitions are often more about our physical needs, material needs. If our prayers were to just remain at that level of the present and the physical, then we would certainly be missing out on a lot of other wonderful blessings that the Lord wants us to ask for in our prayers. And so the last three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, which are give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, actually deal with three aspects of time, right? The first one deals with the present, the second one with the past, right? So give us this day our daily bread has to do with our immediate needs at this time. And then forgive us our debts has to do with the past, since we can only ask forgiveness for sins that have already been committed, already been done, and that would have been in the past. And the petition to lead us not into temptation looks to God for our future protection. What will happen, right? We do not know what dangers, what temptations lie ahead. And so you can see that the Lord's Prayer encompasses the past, the present, as well as the future, all the provisions that God can make in for us, right, throughout time. It also addresses our needs in three important aspects of life, namely physical, emotional, and spiritual. Our daily bread, I think, you know, is something that we need in order to maintain a healthy physical life. We need sufficient food, water, and sleep to keep us physically well. And forgiveness is essential for a healthy emotional life because it really relieves us of the awful anguish of guilt that gives us absolutely no peace when we have sinned. And protection in the midst of temptation is so vital to have a healthy spiritual life, that we will maintain close fellowship with God and not fall out of it. And so we have seen how the Lord's Prayer addresses the physical, emotional, and spiritual aspects of our life. But that's not all. You know, the most important thing about the Lord's Prayer is the different ways in which we relate to God when we pray. It shows us the different ways in which we relate to God when we pray. In this prayer, we can find expressions of seven relationships that we have with God. First of all, as the children of God, we address God as our Father. And then as worshippers of God, we want God's name to be hallowed. And we want to ascribe to Him the kingdom, that means the rule, authority, the power and the glory that is due unto Him alone. And as loyal subjects of God, we always seek for the advancement of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come. And then as servants of God, our greatest desire is for God's will to be done, not our own. And as beneficiaries of God, we look forward to receiving from God's goodness as our great benefactor. As sinners, we seek for God to be our Savior, right? And that's why we plead for God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For only a Savior, you know, can actually pay for all those debts as He did on the cross. And as pilgrims, we depend constantly on God to be our guide as we travel through the dangerous territories of the enemy here on earth. So may our hearts be blessed tonight with this closing thought, that when we come before God in prayer, all these relationships find expression in our communion with God. And perhaps the most precious of these seven relationships is the very first one, and that is the father and child relationship. You know, we have just celebrated Father's Day. And so it's good for us to know that actually few religions in the world would permit their adherents to regard God as their Father, to speak of God in such intimate terms. And it is only when God revealed Himself to be a personal Father to His people that we dared to call Him Father. Jesus referred to God as His Father and as our Father a total of 51 times. And the actual term that Jesus used is the Aramaic word, Abba. And that you can see in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where Jesus Himself in His prayer called the Lord Abba, right? Abba is actually a term of endearment, similar to dad or papa. It was an intimate term that even young Jewish children would normally use when they called their fathers. In fact, Abba was one of the first words that a child learned to speak. But now, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that is how we are taught now to address God in the Lord's Prayer. The very first word, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, this is the privilege which you share, which you and I share with all other believers. So each time you recite the Lord's Prayer during worship, the words, Our Father, should remind you that God is not only your Father, but He is also the Father of all true believers. It signifies the attitude of unselfishness, which is involved in true praying. Prayer is therefore a time to remember others as well, not just oneself before the throne of God. And that is what we will be doing tonight as we intercede for the various groups and various people in our church. As our Father, God wants us to look up to Him and to rely fully upon Him. As our Father, God takes great delight in hearing all our prayers and our cries for help. Jesus Himself said, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Answer obviously is no, right? These are rhetorical questions. And then comes the main thing. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So may this encourage us all to spend more time in prayer and to keep on coming to the throne of grace, because our Heavenly Father is waiting for us there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our Heavenly Father, that You have given us this privilege to be Your children. Lord, tonight, as we have learned the pattern of praying, we pray, O Lord, that this will give us greater desire to pray, to look forward to every occasion where we can come and seek Thy face. And Lord, we pray that our prayers will not always be the same, but that we will apply the pattern that Jesus gave. So Lord, we pray that tonight's prayer meeting will also see the application of these principles, of this pattern of praying that we have learned from the Lord's Prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.